last week we started into verse or chapter 7 and talking about the vision, the first of the major visions that Daniel has. And today we finish out chapter 7 as he gives us more details around that topic. And some of it will be repetitive of what was there last week, but there's also new things that are there. And really he's talking about Jesus Christ and the life that is to come. And that's the main idea of this message today, is that the Most High, the saints will serve the one who is the Most High. And as that will, you will see that repeated as we go through this passage. But Daniel's, as some of you are new and you're just new to the study, Daniel's in his mid-80s. He's been in Babylon, taken as a prisoner when he was around 15 or so. He and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken along with several thousand, ultimately the entire nation of Israel. Judah was taken captive to Babylon and would be there for 70 years before they fulfilled the sin that God, that they failed to keep. And so God was punishing them as a nation before he would allow them to return. And in that, once they did return, then the temple would have to be rebuilt and the nation would have to be rebuilt. But in that time, Daniel served as the primary person. Although Ezekiel was there for much of his tenure, Jeremiah was not allowed to, or chose not to go, or was not allowed to go as an old man in Jerusalem. So it's kind of a brief history if you don't know much of the history of Daniel. But that's where we're picking it up. Daniel is the first major vision for him. And as we dive into that, we'll take a look at that. So if you have your Bibles, and it'll be up on the screen, but turn to chapter 7, and we'll read verses 15 through 28. So as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze or brass, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelations ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale. But I kept the matter to myself. Let's pray. Father, just as we open this passage, this section of your word, this passage, there are so many details that, and even though you would look at this and the details would seem minute, but they are there, of what history means to us today and for the past 2,000 years and whatever time is yet to be. Your word, the one of the Most High, still goes forth, still controls. You are still on the throne. And Father, as we open this passage, speak to us. Each of us is at a different point in our walk that you're calling, that you're directing. Each of us has something that we need to deal with. And I pray that you will speak to each of us today where we're at. Some of those words may be encouraging. Some of those words may be difficult. But all in all, you love us. You are trying to move us. And just as you were preparing Daniel for this is what is to come, we play a role in that here as well. Guide and direct our hearts and our minds for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at that first part, the interpreter, verses 15 through 18. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Think back to when we started the book of Daniel, and when Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream, and he called for all of the Chaldeans, the conjurers, the magicians, all of those to come to him to explain what is this vision that he saw. And Daniel, at first he called in all of those and they couldn't. And so he said, you can't answer my dream, then kill them. And they went to round them all up and they found Daniel. And he said, wait a minute. Daniel wasn't in that group. I mean, he's a young teenager still at this time. And he asked for time to go to the king. You know the story. And he goes in, and Nebuchadnezzar relates the dream, and he tells him what the interpretation is. Here is the difference. Here, Daniel is now in the position of Nebuchadnezzar. He needs an interpreter. And so he's in this vision, and he asks one who else is in this vision, which has to be, I'm thinking it has to be an angel or an angelic being, to get the answer of what does all this mean as he goes through the first part of chapter 7 and looks at all of those different kingdoms that are coming, the lion, the leopard, the bear, and so on. And as Daniel looks, he's like, I don't understand. And so he needs this interpreter to help him get to there. His spirit is distressed. It means to be grieved heavily. The vision, it kept alarming him. It was alarmed or hurried, or it kept alarming him. So we get, for the first time in seven chapters, we get some sense of what is Daniel feeling. Never before have we been led into what is his emotional state. What's he seeing? How does he interpret all of this stuff that's happening? And here he is now, an old man, approaching the end of his life. He's lived through all of this stuff. He's lived through the Medes and Persians coming in, and so on. And he's been through multiple kings as that lineage of Babylonian kings have fallen, or died, actually. And he's alarmed. He is very concerned. What is this passage? What am I supposed to do with this, God? I think all of us in that position, we'd be in the same shape. God has laid this message on you. How would you interpret it? What are you going to do with it? How would you feel? And you're called to then interpret this. And he approaches this interpreter. The four great beasts are four kings that we've talked about. And the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom, the fifth kingdom, which really isn't said. It doesn't say five kingdoms, but it tells you the kingdom of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it. We will possess it. Only through the power of Jesus Christ do we attain that ability, that power. But it's what Christ has done for us to give us that. But we will possess that. We see this in the New Testament. We see this played out in Romans chapter 5. If we look at verses 12 and then 17 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam was not the sacrifice. The first Adam, what the sin that happened in the garden. And as he stood there, as Adam stood there by Eve, and the serpent gave him the fruit, or gave her the fruit, and she handed it to him, Adam stood there and watched. He didn't intercede, he didn't intervene, he didn't try to stop Eve. And so just as sin entered the world through one man, it wasn't Eve's sin, it was Adam's. It was his responsibility because he was charged with everything in the garden as the protector. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 3. The life of Christ will be the one, the second Adam, that will arise and pay for all of the transgressions for all time. And that's what Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans. And that's what Daniel is seeing for the first time. Daniel is meeting Jesus Christ in this vision and understanding it to some degree. And he needs an interpreter to help him with that. But what is to come? And it's the kingdom of Christ. After all of these kingdoms come and go, reign for a while, rule the world, fall, die, Jesus Christ will come on the scene. And he will pay the price for all of us, for all time, and that we will occupy that kingdom that is to come. So through Adam's fall, sin and death entered the world. Through Christ's resurrection, those who believe will share in the victory. Hebrews, if we go to Hebrews and look at those similar verses in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 and then 14 through 18. This is kind of a long passage of scripture, but it all ties together. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. There's a lot of stuff there. It's a huge passage. But Christ is the one. He was made lower than man, than angels, so that he could take on the form of man. And when he went to the cross, took all of sin for all of us, so that when he would rise from the grave, he would then take his place at the right hand of God, at the Father, to be king, to take that position which we could never earn, we could never get to, because we are sinful creatures. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And so we need a Savior who is complete, who is holy, who is righteous, to pay that price for us. And Christ, as spelled out here in Hebrews, did just that. And if you look at, this is one of my favorite verses, if you go to Hebrews 4:15, and you may want to write this, if you've got your Bible, you may want to make a note there. But Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Look at just that section. Can Christ identify with where we are? Yes. He has been there. He has walked in our shoes, in our place, when he walked this earth. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, he was tempted, but yet without sin. Christ never sinned. And not only did not sin, he cannot sin. His holy nature, the fact that he is God, he can't go there. In the time that he walked this earth, he could never sin. It's not that he didn't, he couldn't, because of who he is. And that's a deep subject. But think about that. That's who, if we choose to follow Jesus Christ, that is who we follow. The one who is the perfect sacrifice, who is the Lamb, who could pay that price in our place. He cannot sin. And praise God for that fact. And so as Daniel talks through these first verses, he approached that interpreter because he had to know about this fifth kingdom that is to come. What is that? And the interpreter spells it out. And then as he goes on in verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. So you had the first beast, the lion, which was Babylon. And then you had the second beast, the bear, which was the Medes and the Persians. And then you had the third, which was the leopard, which is Greece, Alexander the Great. And then you have this fourth, which is truly some unknown beast that has never been seen in the animal kingdom. It doesn't exist. You know, what I said last week, pick your favorite dinosaur, the ugliest one that you can think of, and put 10 horns on it. And that's probably, Stegosaurus ranks up there as one of the first. Maybe T-Rex is your favorite. Maybe you've got something, or Velociraptor, whatever. That thing in that movie that some of you watched. I don't think I ever got all the way through that. But pick your favorite dinosaur. This is the only comparison that I can make. And put 10 horns on it. And that's the beast that will come. And he sees this as this thing that is extremely dreadful, horrible. It's treading down all of the masses of people. Not only is it devouring some, but it's trampling and destroying. And we see in this, in verse 19, a piece that we don't see in the first 14 chapters. If you read verses 1 through 14 in chapter 7, when he talks about the fourth beast, the piece that he adds, it has teeth of iron and it has claws of bronze so that it can tear with its feet and destroy. And this is what he says, I need to know, I need to understand more about what this thing is. And the meaning of the 10 horns, verse 20, that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely the horn that which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise and another will arise after them. And he will be different than all the previous ones and subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The little horn was, we saw in the first 14 chapters, the little horn was smaller than the other 10. But here in this verse, in verse 19, or no, verse, I had it and I lost it. But he talked about the horn would be, it would appear larger in appearance. And it's to me that's confusing because in the first 14 verses it talked about it was the smallest of all of the horns that were present. Verse 20, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. How can it be smaller and yet larger in appearance? And that's just one of those things in Scripture we have to take as faith. What is God telling us there? And it is what it is. This horn comes to prominence and it takes place over everything that is in the world. It becomes the Antichrist, is what I talked about last week. And it was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. And Daniel sees the tribulation that is coming that will be spelled out in the book of Revelation. And he sees it, and it really bothers him. And he's trying to come to grips with it. It's part of that very first verse that we talked about there in 15. My spirit was distressed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. He's watching as the entire population of the world is being destroyed by this creature, that God has allowed, he will speak out there in verse 25. What are the characteristics of this horn? He will speak out against the Most High. He will wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand. People, the nations, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. And typically we take that phrase as 3.5 years. So probably the latter half of the tribulation period when this Antichrist is at his zenith and he's doing all of this. And he tries to make alterations in times and in law. He's trying to change the physics of the universe that's there. He's trying to make changes to the laws, natural laws that we see in place in the world today. And we're seeing some of that already in things like the gender identity issues that are going on. God has told us specifically in his word in Genesis chapter 1 and in Matthew, I think chapter 5, there are two, male and female. And the world is saying, no, it can be whatever you want it to be. And of course, God is saying, no, that's not true. But the Antichrist, so leading into that, the world, Satan is already taking us there until this person comes and takes it even further than where it is today. What about law? We're seeing that across this country especially, but I think also Europe, law doesn't really mean anything to a lot of people. We don't need it. And so we're seeing rape and murder and some of these horrific things that are being played out in society and culture around us today. And so many people say, it's okay. And we know it's not. You watch these families that are being destroyed because of the loss of a loved one who has been through one of those scenarios, and it breaks your heart. But that's the force of evil and what it's trying to do to the cross of Christ. It is the enemy. We've seen it played out over the last 2 years in Israel, starting with October 7th, 2023, with the invasion of Hamas into Israel, and what has played out over that whole time. And think about the nations who are pushing for the destruction of the nation of Israel, which will never happen. God has said once they have come back to the land, which they did in 1948, they will return and they will remain. But there are countries who are trying to destroy them. And this morning I saw in the news that Hamas has already fired upon the Israeli IDF. So the peace that we're hoping stays could be very short-lived. We don't know. But evil, as it's trending and where the Antichrist will take it, he will take what is already being put into place. He will try to change times and law so that they are counter to what God has put in place. It has to. That's what Satan does. That's who he is. He is the anti of anything that God is. Not saying that Daniel saw those specific things, but that's what he's seeing as he's seeing this vision play out of what is to come. What is this fourth beast, and what is its mission? And it's to destroy. It's to devour the entire globe. He will wear down the saints as he pursues. And as you've heard me preach before, we will go through the 7 years of the tribulation. There is not, we don't get to go out. If we did, that would be a crime against every Christian that's gone before us. God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because if he took us out, it would be different. He will wear down the saints. Revelation 17:6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. John is seeing the same thing from the island of Patmos, many years to the future from where Daniel was sitting. But they're both seeing the same story from a different perspective. And so some of the facts may appear different, but as you read the two stories together, there are so many similarities in what Daniel is seeing and what John is seeing. And they're seeing the same event, that the Antichrist is wearing down and devouring and destroying the saints of Christ. Isaiah 5:20, and we see this today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see that every day. And there are those that want to go further, and you think, how can that be? It's already ugly the way it is, but that's evil. Satan is there to try and take it to the utmost in that direction, because his mission is to devour, to seek to kill all of humanity, really, but especially those who claim Christ as King, as Savior, right? Saints will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time. And you've got to be like me. It's when I read verses like that, I'm like, God, why? But yet he does. And it comes back to that faith question. Do we trust whatever or wherever he is taking us, whatever he intends to do with us, do we trust and have faith in what he's doing and what his mission is, what he is trying to accomplish? And that's a tough thing sometimes to sit back and ponder. Lord, is that where you really want me to go? And if the answer is yes, then it's so be it. Find me faithful in all that you've called me to do. 1 John 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that it is the last hour. And I do. I believe, like a lot of other pastors, time is short. We are close. We are closer than we've ever been. The nation of Israel is back in the country. Look at Ezekiel 38. I wasn't going to go there, but I guess we're going to go there. As I watched the world play out this past week, I was fascinated. But in Ezekiel 38, it's the vision of one of the last battles. It's not Armageddon. It's the battle that's going to come before that. And it lists out all the countries, or many of the countries that are there. Gog and Magog, the prince of Rosh, verse 1 and 2. Meshach, Tubal, verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, that's Russia. I will turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out. Go to verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Put, which is Libya. Or no, Somalia, I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong line on my Bible. Gomer, which is Turkey. Beth Togarmah, which is Armenia. These are the countries that are going to be there as this battle unfolds. But what's the precursor to that? If you go to Verse 11. In this passage, these words appear three times through this section. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and have no bars or gates. Israel has to be at rest. That war will have ceased before this battle can commence. And you see that phrase repeated three times through there, that the nation has to be at rest. And as Monday, as those hostages came home, I thought, are we watching the beginning of Ezekiel 38 beginning to play out? And we may, I don't know. I mean, it's too early to tell. We'll just have to wait and see. But what God intends to do, and this war will come, whether it's before the tribulation or in there somewhere, we don't know the timing of this event, but the precursor is the nation of Israel has to be at rest and is living securely within their borders. And before Monday, Israel has never had that in their entire history. They have always been at war somewhere. And until they came back into the land, these verses could not come into fruition, could not happen. And so that's why I believe we're close. And so we are to watch. Just as Daniel, I kept looking, trying to understand what is coming as God paints this vision for him. And in John, as I just read, 1 John 2:18, it is the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. And even at the time of Christ, after he died, people would go out into the desert outside of Jerusalem and say, the Antichrist is coming. Come with me, and try to attract people to follow them into a cult. And it was a very common practice in that day and age for false prophets to arise and try to attract people to come to their cause. And so that message of Antichrist is coming has been there for the last 2,000 years. But there's one who's coming that is far more closer than anything that has ever been before us. Is the victory of God's people in doubt? Never. No matter what we see play out, no matter what we see come, and as we see this beast play out his mission on the face of the globe, as vicious as it will be, the glory of God is never in doubt. We may wonder. And this is one of those messages, it's not easy to deliver. I think 2 weeks ago in our distinctives class, we were talking about pastors don't teach the full counsel of the Word of God. And that is an anathema. It is a sin against you because of what God wants you to hear that I am to talk about, and others like me. And it's sad to know that many pastors will never go there. Because we want people in our churches and we want to be happy, and God is love. He's not going to do anything to any of us. He loves us, right? What a bunch of hogwash, if I can use that technical word. But he loves us. He does love us. But he hates sin. And so as we finish this section, the last three verses, and this part is yes, but the court set. Think about that. We wonder, God, are you, have you ever asked this question? God, are you there? I mean, something just happened. Maybe you had a financial loss, or a family member has passed away, or a marriage has ended, or some event, and you are broken, and you're crying out, God, where are you? Are you there? He is always there. It's we who leave and fail to understand what he's doing. He is there. He is always calling us. But at the end, the court sits for judgment. And his dominion, the Antichrist, will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and greatness of all the other kingdoms that have been talked about, including all of those that weren't talked about, under the whole heaven will be given to us, the saints of the Most High. Are you a saint? Yes. A lot of times I ask Christians that word, are you a saint? No, I'm not a saint. I don't measure up. No. Get that thought out of your head. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your holy Savior, you were sanctified. You were justified. You were made holy. You were made righteous. Put those adjectives all together. You are that person. You are a saint. And Satan wants to whisper in your ear and say, no, you're not. Remember last week what you did? You told that person a lie or whatever it was. And it's like, we all are sinners. Yes, we all sin. We are not sinners. We are saints, but we sin. You can't say that I am a sinner. Yes, I was a sinner saved by grace, but now I am a saint. Amen. Yes, that is exactly right. And yes, I will sin, and I will fail all of you. And forgive me when I do. But we're all human as well. But we are called to be saints. And as Daniel writes this last piece, the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, Jesus Christ. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself. I keep using that word dominion, and it's a word I want you to get comfortable with. It's a word that's largely disappeared from our vocabulary in this country, in this day and age. But it is the realm of Christ. And it's the realm of nations that have gone before us, their dominion. They were given dominion over some portion of a country for some time, over a group of people. But Christ has dominion, which is power and control over the entire globe, the entire universe, all of us. His kingdom will be an everlasting one. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every, what? Knee will bow, and every tongue confess, and give praise to God. And at this point, the revelation ended, and his thoughts were greatly alarmed, and he kept the matter to himself. And I look at that, and I'm like, did he have no one that he could go talk to? And I think that is true. I think at this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have died. Because if they were there, he could go talk to them, and he would go talk to them. And even those church leaders here, I think 2 weeks ago, I read a list of church leaders in Ezra who were the leaders that were there at the present time when the nation was ready to go back. That they could possibly be a relational leadership role to Daniel. But I think based on this, that's not true. They failed. Yes, they were there and they did lead the nation back to Israel to repopulate, but they were not in relationship with Daniel. He didn't have a soul. And possibly he didn't feel comfortable. I don't think so. I think a man in this position with all that God has given him, he would utilize that. But he kept it to himself. So, what do we do with all this? Here in 2025, the people of God can never be naive about the reality, the strength, or the durability of evil. Satan is alive and well. And Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, I thought he summed it up. A commentary on Daniel. I liked the way he wrote this. Daniel's sense of horror and his resulting concern for God's people are an example to all of us. We may live in a day and a place where life is relatively tranquil for Christians. We could say that of America. It's growing worse. But over the last 50 years, I think we could say that, maybe longer. Do we remember to pray for those who know evil's full force? Fox News had a thing on there early this week about the persecution of the church in Nigeria since 2009. 18,000 churches have been burned. 50,000 Christians have been murdered. There was a number, I don't know if I'm going to come up with this number, an extremely large number, hundreds of thousands of people have been displaced because their homes and cities have been destroyed. And this year alone, 7,000 Christians have already died. And you're saying, well, that's Nigeria. They are still the body of Christ. That could be happening here. And it will come here. The Border Patrol gave some numbers last spring that they're over, you heard me, I think gave this out last week or the week before, there are over 40,000 Al-Qaeda fighters that are known to be in this country currently, waiting for the order. But anyway, are we concerned, as Daniel clearly was, for the saints of God in the future who will face such trials? If this vision does not produce a like spirit in us, we have not really understood its message. The people of God must learn that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of suffering and will always be, because Christ has told us we will suffer. If we choose him, that is the outcome. The forces of hell will not prevail against it, but they will do all in their limited power to overwhelm. Suffering of one kind or another is integral to being a Christian. And so where do you stand? Where do we stand? Let's pray. We'd have the worship team. Father, we just praise you. These are difficult lessons to walk through, to talk through, to look at. The book of Daniel is always one that is so familiar, and children love it because of the lion's den and the gold statue and all of the great stories that come. But there was also much that is told of what is to come. prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to be steadfast in serving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we know the full counsel of God, that we walk worthy of the calling which you have placed upon us and before us, and that we trust in all of our faith in you. And that's what life is. It is a life of faith. It's not a life of assurance. The only assurance is that if we know Christ, we are in heaven at the end, whenever that time is. The other assurance is if we don't, we are in hell. Father, we just pray for your blessing. And as you call, as you direct, help us to be listening. Help us to be sensitive to what you're wanting to do, what you're wanting to accomplish, what is your mission in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.